I'd like you to turn to James with me this morning. The book of James, third chapter, verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The Bible speaks here of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Now, knowledge refers to the many facts that we have about this life and the world that we live in. And understanding is the ability to take several facts, combine them to arrive at some new information. And wisdom is knowing when information ought to be applied to different situations. In James 3 and verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now, let's look at this. James first talks to us about wisdom being demonstrated by good conduct. Then, notice, like faith is not provided by mere words, it is proved by works. In James 2 and verse 18, someone says, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." It's kind of like the proof of salvation. If you look at Philippians 1, 27 and 28, Paul wrote to Philippi and said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." We demonstrate, we show our faith and our fidelity to God by our works. And notice here, it is a proof of salvation that we don't show any fear. It's also shown in the manner of application. If we look at the meekness of wisdom, for instance, meekness itself is something that is devoid of selfish motives. A meek person is solely concerned about others and gives no thought for themselves. True wisdom looks for the best solution for others. Not for yourself, but for others. Earthly wisdom is that wisdom that looks for solutions that benefit the one who's speaking, or the ones that may indeed harm the listeners to the speaker. In James 3, 14 through 16, you notice here he said, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking and your heart in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the person who has envy in his heart, and notice bitter envy, and self-seeking, that is, he only cares about an outcome that will benefit him. Self-seeking. He said, what are you doing when you do this? You're lying against the truth. You're lying against the truth. Why? This wisdom does not descend from above. Well, if it doesn't come from above, where does it come from? It comes from this earth. It's sensual. That is, that which appeals to the senses. And it's demonic. That which is the doctrine of demons, he talks about elsewhere. Where envy and self-seeking exist, every evil thing is found there. Why? Because self-seeking is going to lead to confusion. Each person is seeking what he wants. What benefits me? And what are you going to get from that? You're going to get confusion. And, of course, every evil thing, because you will pull out all the stops whenever you're seeking your own self-interests. That is not the wisdom that comes from up above. Well, what are the characteristics of true wisdom then? Well, in James 3:17-18, James here says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It doesn't have any mixture of selfishness in it. It's pure. And it's peaceable. Its very nature is peaceable. And consequently, and all these go together, if you notice these, consequently, it will be gentle. It will be willing to yield. Now, what is willing to yield? Well, just look at the contrast of the wisdom that is from the earth, or demonic wisdom, if you will. The wisdom that is of this earth is self-seeking and envious. The wisdom that is from above, on the contrary now, is willing to yield. This is the wisdom that says, you know, it's not what I want. It's nothing I want. But you know, if it will make someone else happy and make them enjoy the things of this life the way they should, I'm willing to yield to that. Now, I want you to understand, willing to yield is not to be confused with compromising with error. That's not the same thing. Being willing to yield means that we are gentle in the way that we approach things, and we're seeking peace, but not peace at the cost of truth. Notice that it is also something that is full of mercy and good fruit. Whenever this wisdom that is from above is seen, we will always see mercy shown. We will always see good fruit produced. Not the kind of evil fruit that comes from self-seeking. Okay? And notice it is also without partiality. And we can see how this fits. If someone is self-seeking in their ways, or in their wisdom, which doesn't send from above, they're going to show partiality for their own benefit. Well, this person can benefit me, so I'm going to show them partiality. They won't benefit me, so forget it. But the wisdom that's from above does not show partiality. You see, that whenever the wisdom from above is being applied, we are busy seeking others' benefit and not our own. And there's no place for partiality. And finally, without hypocrisy. We can see how the hypocrisy plays in with the self-seeking, envious person. But the wisdom that's from above does not have any hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's kind of a summary of the whole thing right there. Well, what are the traits of the wise then? Well, let's look at those. A wise man seeks counsel. As we pointed out, earthly wisdom is focused on self. And we should not be surprised that a fool thinks that his ideas are the best. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, we read, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who seeks or who heeds counsel is wise." A wise man doesn't think he knows it all, and he's going to tell you. A wise man seeks counsel. He wants to know, what do you think about this? I need to consider it to make a decision. And a wise man is also known by the fact that he realizes he cannot direct his own steps. In Jeremiah 10:23, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Now, if we're going to find the best solution, we must seek the best possibilities, and especially considering the ones that we might not have thought of ourselves. You know, I can say, well, you know, I've been over this road before, I've done this, I've done that. Well, I know all the ways, and here's the best way. Well, there might be one way that we haven't considered, and we may have overlooked it. So we seek counsel, and we understand that the divine counsel that comes from above will give us the direction we need in that particular regard. Now, a wise man learns and increases his understanding. In Proverbs 1 and verse 5, the wise man says that a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Notice, the wise man is not the man who knows it all. The wise man will hear and increase in his learning. Proverbs 9 and verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. This counsel that we receive is cumulative. Don't know how else to put it. It's cumulative. And as we approach our latter days, we accumulate this information. And quite frankly, we accumulate experience. And what do we get? We get wisdom. We get wisdom. But not just any old counsel is good counsel. We want counsel that is from people that are knowledgeable in the field. For instance, I am not going to contact my mechanic and ask him for counsel on my leaky roof. Now, he may have an opinion, but that's not his job. Fixing or maintaining roofs is not his job. My doctor might not be the best person to ask about why my car is idle enough. Now, he has many answers in other fields, but not that one. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, David said, and I'm sure we've hit this one over and over again, and you probably can quote it, okay? But listen to it again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Who is it that is blessed? Not the man who seeks counsel just from any old person. No. That man is not going to be blessed. Who is blessed? The man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Or sits in the seat of the scornful. What is the admonition? Don't seek, don't follow the advice of the wicked. Be careful who you seek counsel from. It does make a difference. The greatest source of wisdom is God, and there can be no doubt about it. In Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. God is the source of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that our surest counsel is always God's counsel. In Proverbs 19 and verse 21, the wise man wrote, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Did you get that? You have many plans in your heart, but the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That will endure. A wise man is also a man who controls what he says. The more you say, the more often you will be wrong. Think about that. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Every time I read those verses, I think of the adage that we've all heard before. Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's right. That's right. A perfect or mature man shows self-control by mouth control. We turn our attention back to James chapter 3 and verse 2. James says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James has much to say about this. One of the things that I think of often with regard to James is the fact that we are to be slow to speak. In James 1, verses 19 through 20, James says, "So then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The ultimate goal is what? Produce the righteousness of God. And you can't do that if you are quick on the trigger. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Not everything needs to be said, and wisdom is shown in selecting when to say something. God will judge us by our words. And so we should act accordingly. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 37, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We need to be careful what we say. But a wise man is also a man who stays away from evil. How often have I heard people straying into sin saying, "Well, I didn't think it would hurt." Sin often begins by walking along the edges. I think about it. And all of us can relate to this, I think, about walking along the edge of the Grand Canyon. There's a point you get to where you get kind of scared, because it's a real possibility you could fall off. And there's nothing to stop you. Well, yeah, the bottom. It's a real hard stop. But you don't want to get too close. But too many people, as they live their lives, find themselves walking just as close to the edge of sin as they can get. Now, they don't want to sin. No. They'll tell you that. But they get just as close as they can. They go to places that they shouldn't go. But they rationalize, "Well, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do anything sinful." They associate with people that are evil. "But I'm not going to associate too that much with them. I'm not going to become a part of them. As close as I can." And that's how they live their lives. But somewhere along the line, they slip over the edge. And it's no less a catastrophe than falling into the Grand Canyon. They didn't intend to do that. That wasn't their intention. No. But soon they find themselves right in it, right in the middle of it. In the 14th chapter of Proverbs, verse 16, listen to Solomon's words. "A wise man fears and departs from evil." Now, how can I harmonize that with walking on the edge? Can't. I can't do it. A wise man fears and departs from evil. But, listen to this, a fool rages and is self-confident. I have balanced on this rail many times, and I've never fallen in. Watch me. And bang, there it goes. A wise man fears sin, and consequently, he avoids it. Why? Because a wise man knows how powerful the lure of sin can be. That's why. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The wise man looks at the consequences that are there, the potential, and he avoids it. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 and verses 22 say, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't get as close as you can to it without touching it. Abstain from it. Get away from it. Get away from it. A wise man makes plans in advance. We read, I didn't want to talk about this. The ants make preparation for the evil day. We read about them in Proverbs 6. If you've got an ant problem, I sympathize with you. We have it. Every time we turn around, one of them pops up. I don't know where they come from. I mean, sometimes just out of nowhere, I've got an ant walking in front of me. I don't know what's going on. But they're smart. They're making preparation. And they are very insidious. But the wise son prepares in advance for his need. In Proverbs 10 and verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Well, what's the lesson here? The difference between the wise and the foolish is apparent. As Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is the wise man takes thought ahead of time about what's going to happen. The foolish man says, it's never going to rain. I'll build my house right over here next to the river where I can fish. It hasn't rained in this area for 200 years. I'm going to build a nice house here. And then in Facebook post, you see that house. And they have tents on the roof. And they're sleeping in the tents. Yeah. They weren't very wise, were they? No, they weren't. Listening to God gives us information we need in advance. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, we have all the information we need to avoid those situations and to prepare for them. Wisdom, that is true wisdom, is learned from God. The world cannot produce real wisdom. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Compared to God, The wisdom of man is nothing. Nothing. God's wisdom is so much greater. The source of true wisdom we talked about before is where? God. He is the only source of it. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25, Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the result of true wisdom is something that the world doesn't expect. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put weak things of the world, which are okay, I'll get right here. Okay, excuse me while I get my glasses. I thought I could read this, but I can't. God put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised of God, He has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now here's why. That in no flesh should glory in God's presence. But of Him you are in Christ. Because for us, wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This, of course, is seen in how it is used, how wisdom is used. In James chapter 3, 17 and 18, the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's how it's found. That's how it's seen. But it starts whenever a person yields himself to God's teaching. Not just in hearing, but in actually applying the things that he hears to his life. In James 1, verses 21 through 25, James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror, and he observes himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. Do we want the wisdom that is from above? That means we're going to do what God says. We're going to apply His Word to our lives. Now, how can we make application of that? Well, if we're not a child of God, we need to become one. We need to yield ourselves in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be buried with our Lord in baptism for the remission of our sins. And if we are a child of God, but unfortunately we have allowed ourselves to be drawn back into a life of sin, we need to repent. Ask God to forgive us of our sin, and know that He will forgive us and restore us back to faithful service again. Now, what kind of wisdom are we going to demonstrate today? The wisdom that is from above, or the wisdom that is earthly and sensuous and demonic? It's up to you. You have an opportunity at this time